Luke Longley, Ron Harper, Tony Kukoc, just checking faces right here, Steve Kerr, Dennis Rodman. This is a younger audience, I can feel it. Scottie Pippen. Okay, for some people, you're tracking with me. These names mean something to you. For other people, I'm gonna add one more name and see if this helps the demographic, okay? Luke Longley, Ron Harper, Tony Kukoc, Steve Kerr, Dennis Rodman, Scottie Pippen, and Michael Jordan. Okay, you're with me. We are talking about a basketball team. Not just any basketball team, though, to be clear. We are talking about the 1995-1996 Chicago Bulls. Let's go. So good. This team was a record and historic setting season. They finished their regular season with 72-10. That's wins and losses, which was the greatest at the time. Now, to be clear, this team is undisputed because they'd go on to win the NBA Finals. They're undisputed, named the best team in history, period. No questions, no ands, ifs, or buts. They are the best team in history. Now, most of us, you know, in this room specifically, weren't alive at that time. And in fact, I was two in 1995. And I really love what that does to the room, because for our younger group, they're like, wow, the 1900s, you were alive back then? Wow. And for everyone who lived this in real life, you're like, and she's a baby, and I feel very old. I like it. I need it. I work with youth. I need to feel that youth in the room. Now, I was two in 1995, so I didn't get to experience this in real life, but I had a VHS tape. No, I have to explain, okay? Okay, so it's a plastic rectangle, okay? And this plastic rectangle goes into another plastic rectangle. And then you would view that thing on all of the rectangles on another giant, fat, big rectangle. It was everything it needed to be. I loved this team. I'm not a casual basketball fan. This was my whole life. I love the game of basketball. I played throughout high school and then into college, and I even coached a high school girls team. And I'm gonna spare you the glory days. I'm not gonna put on the varsity Letterman jacket, but I have to speak from the experience of the first female ever in my school history to score over 1,000 points, not even including the points scored in my eighth grade season where I played varsity. I'm sorry, I have to do this because I'm a mom in my 30s. I need to live a little bit of this again. I speak from a specialized experience, the importance of this specific team for sports culture and for my own upbringing. This was a massive team for me. It was said of the 1995-1996 Bulls that they demonstrated success not solely about individual brilliance, but the harmonious integration of diverse talents towards a common objective, setting a benchmark for future teams. Now, obviously, when I said Michael Jordan, we all can recognize Michael Jordan. He's the most recognized sports figure in history. He demonstrated a level of untouchable individual brilliance. Nobody could compete with him. However, how many of you also know that Michael Jordan could not have ever achieved the title best team in history? Why? Well, it takes the whole team. You could go down the line. You could talk about Scottie Pippen in his own right. This guy would have been a superstar on any other team. Often he's looked at as Michael Jordan's teammate. You think about Dennis Rodman. He's the league's leading rebounder throughout the entirety of the season. You can go down the line. Tony Kukoc, who was named the sixth man of the year, which means he wasn't even on the starting five. But he played significant enough to receive an award for his role. This team demonstrated not just the sole success of one incredibly talented person, but the integration, the harmonious integration of these diverse talents and skill sets. Now, for some of you in the room who are big sports people, you're like, can she keep going? Will we just talk about basketball the whole time? And I wish I could say yes, but we do have somewhere we're going this morning. And for everybody else who's like, okay, the sports ball thing, back to the Bible, Kirsten, I'm here. This is what we're doing. God is moving. God is moving, and there is a swell of his spirit, and this swell is cascading over the entire earth. This is not just localized here. This is what God is doing everywhere. And it's a cascade that's affecting our community and our nation and this city. I mean, like Dale was talking about, God is moving on our campus. And he's moving in unprecedented ways right here in this church. And more than ever, this idea of unity and of the diversity of gifts in this room, it matters. Because this move, this revival requires one thing from us. And it's all of us. All of us in our unique, God-given skills and roles, living in the full freedom that the Lord has paid for, that we would be able to walk in full freedom in all that God has called us to be. It's going to take all of us. We all matter in this. This morning, we're gonna do an overview of what we read this week in our one-year Bible. And again, if you're joining along in this journey, guys, this Bible is not just a good moral talking points. The words in this book are not good moral talking points. These are the very foundations we are to build our life on. And so I encourage you, if you haven't started reading the one-year Bible, go to the lounge, grab a one-year Bible. This is the most important thing you will ever read. This is the way you are to live your life. And we're gonna go over the overview of 1 Corinthians 12 through 15. And we're gonna be looking at this theme. We have all been given all kinds of gifts for all kinds of people by one Spirit and for one goal. I'm gonna say it again. We have all been given all kinds of gifts for all kinds of people by one Spirit and for one goal. My hope today that each one of this morning have a realization that we all matter in what God is doing. Now, some of you might be believing the lie that your contribution doesn't matter. My hope is that you'd lay that down this morning and let the Lord tell you if you should keep that or not. And for others of us, we might be thinking, okay, this is all good and great. How does any of this fit into my actual life? In the busyness of schedules and jobs and all the things that we just do as humans, what does this matter? What does the move of the Spirit matter in my own life? And more importantly, what does it have to do with me? My hope is that the Lord would begin to answer those questions for you this morning. Sound good? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we welcome your presence. We thank you that you're already in the room. And so we just say, have your way this morning, Lord. We thank you that the kingdom of God is not mere words, but of demonstration and of power. And so, Lord, we ask for your power to come. We ask for your presence to increase. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the book of Corinthians. Now, Corinthians is this very gifted, diverse people group. And Paul is writing these letters to check in and keep up with them. In this context, Paul would be like the Phil Jackson, which was the coach of the Bulls. I'm gonna have to explain this more this service, but it's fine. And I will attempt to not weave basketball in, but there are actually no promises. I'm gonna do my best, but it is throughout the entire message. Just brace yourself. Okay, Paul's role in all of this is guiding them to be not just good church people. His emphasis is that they would, yes, be good, healthy, loving church people inside of a church community. But his greater emphasis is that they would be good, Jesus-loving people inside of a community. That who you are on the outside of these walls actually matters a whole lot. And Paul is emphasizing this throughout the next couple chapters, the importance of being like Christ in everything that we do. This is very, very important. And this has so much weight and so much power today, because did you know each one of you were made by God? Now, that might seem simple to some. You have been intricately woven. Everything about you was done on purpose and intentional. It's often said that God doesn't do duplicates. You are quite literally a one of one in the kingdom of God. This matters that we embrace the fact that there is not a single other person like you. This matters how we engage with other people, because when we realize all that God's created us to be, man, is there so much room for other people to be all God has created them to be. And so we're gonna do an overview over the chapters, and I'm gonna give you a quick layout of what this is gonna look like. So as you're flipping to scrolling to 1 Corinthians 12, we're gonna look at kind of the overview of what we're gonna see. Chapter 12, this, we're gonna be talking about the spiritual gifts. These gifts are to all, for all, many gifts to build up one body. Chapter 13, to be the body of Christ, we have to love like Christ. Love outranks the gifts. Chapter 14, to build the body. You guys are getting excited. We're not even there yet. It's gonna be good. I'm really pumped about it. To build the body, desire prophecy, especially that you would prophesy. And then chapter 15, the main thing, Jesus and him alone. Chapter 12 starts off with Paul kind of changing the narrative. Paul, to this point, has been talking about all of their former life before they met Jesus, and all of these shortcomings that they're walking out right now. And he's going to change the subject to from these areas to the invitation of what it would look like to live an empowered life by the Spirit. So let's start in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul's expressing here the importance of not letting the church then be uninformed about the good and powerful gifts that the Lord wants to give them. This is important because oftentimes in church culture, we're either uninformed or we're misinformed. Now here at this church, we believe that every gift is for all believers. We believe that there is a scene like Christmas morning where there is presents under that tree that have your name on it. These gifts are given by God, not because you've earned them or deserve them, but because he's a good father and he loves us and he wants to empower us to live this life he's created us to live. And so this morning, our hope is that you're not uninformed about the gifts and you're not misinformed about the gifts. Now, Paul is going to continue on and he's going to use something called rhetoric, which is just a way to communicate a point over and over and over again. So let's continue to read in verse 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. Here comes the list of gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, all of these are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions each individually as he wills. Now, I'm sure you could pick up on the rhetoric he's using. There are a varieties of, but the same. Paul begins to list these gifts in this chapter. Now, Paul has several different gift lists, and oftentimes they share similarities. These are a sample list, not an exhaustive list. What does that mean? It means there are so many more gifts that aren't right here in this portion of scripture, but that are available to the body of Christ. You can kind of look through all of these gifts. As much as I would love to spend time on what it means to have an utterance of wisdom, that would just light me up. As much as I want to, again, we're doing an overview of several chapters, but don't worry. If you're like, I really wish she would spend some time and talk about each one of these, I have a class for you. I have a class for you, and there's a sample class today. It's the School of Kingdom Ministry, and you'll be able to take a deep dive into these amazing spiritual principles, like your identity, like the gifts of the Spirit. I encourage you, if you have not signed up for the School of Kingdom Ministry, come this afternoon. There's a sample class. That's my shameless plug, so that we're able to move on and not be able to dive deep into this portion of scripture. Paul is going to emphasize the diversity of gifts, and this thing is not a status thing. This is far greater. It's a service thing. These gifts aren't so, ooh, look at me, I can do all this. It's, ooh, look at the Lord and all he wants to do in the body. This really matters as we approach these gifts, that it's not about us, it's about him and how we can build up the body of Christ. So why does this matter? One, These gifts are gifts. Good news. You don't have to earn them. You don't have to deserve them. You don't have to check a certain amount of boxes, and then you'll be given a gift at the end of it. God gives these away freely to all who will call him Lord and Savior of their life. This is so important. Number two, these gifts are for all of us. That does not exclude you. Turn to the person next to you and say, the gifts are for you. Good, good, good. The gifts are for all of us. This matters that we understand that these are given to all of us to do what God has called us to do individually and uniquely. These gifts are not given just to you, but for the sake of the community as a whole. Okay, so how do you know what gifts you've been given? How do you identify? We're going to talk a little bit more about the parts of the body. How do you identify where you're supposed to be? Simple question. Easy identifier. What makes you frustrated? Are there things that you can easily see the solutions to a problem? Is there a specific group or topic or subject that just lights you up? You can't help but to think about it and talk about it and pray about it. I wonder if God has uniquely designed you to be the solution to that problem. I wonder if the very thing that makes you frustrated, you're supposed to lead in that. So how do you know what you're called to do? How do you know what you're called to carry? Well, one, you can ask the Lord, but he's given you gifts. These are not just supernatural gifts. You've been given gifts in the natural. Can I talk about something really quick? We need to be aware of our need for the Lord in every area of our life. This is not just, I really hope God's near and close to me when I need to pray for healing. I really hope God is near and close to me when I need to give a prophetic word. This is when I'm at work, when I'm in traffic. We need to be aware of our need for the Lord. We need to be more comfortable that we need God for everything. We don't get to pick and choose when he's Lord. It actually matters. Okay, I'll keep going. Paul is going to put this invitation in about these gifts into analogy about the body. He likens the body of Christ, people who have said yes to the Lord, who have joined the family of God, into a physical body. This is used throughout scripture. In chapter 11, it talks about Christ as the head of the body and that we are all members. And he's going to continue on to say how we are supposed to function. Chapter 12, verse 12. Now, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We are all baptized. We are submerged into a family. Each one of us, a part that matters. Each one of us, a member of the body. This matters because it doesn't matter your background, your place of origin, your personal shortcomings. You have been baptized into a family. To do what? To drink from one spirit. And if you've been around here for any time, you know there's a song we've been singing, and for whatever reason, it keeps getting more and more country the more and more I sing it, but it's, I'll take another drink of the living waters of life. So good. This matters that we realize we're all a part of the body to do what? To be empowered by the Spirit to do the things God's called us to do. This is all of us. This matters to all of us. I love this analogy because he goes on to talk about how ridiculous the body would be if it was all one single part. I want us to picture this for a second. Could you imagine if your entire body was covered in eyes? Just your big toe, just one eyeball, you know, just hitting the ground. Like just the thought of it. So gross. How unhelpful would it be for the body to be one single part? How dysfunctional would the body be if it was one single part? know, as the Lord has been moving and stirring and doing what he's been doing, I've had a sense from the very beginning that there are going to be two things that we should be very aware of. This is in our own personal life. This is how we engage with the body of Christ. And this isn't something new to this time. This has been the problem throughout the course of the Bible, throughout the course of history. And it's these two things. The first is the fear of insignificance and a lack of unity. Could we lean in for a moment? We were all born with an innate desire for significance. You just straight up Google, what do people hope in their life? They hope that their life would be a significant contribution to the overall well-being and happiness in their own life and in culture. We crave that, and that's not all bad. God actually designed you for impact and influence. But the world and its culture has flipped it on the head where it's most important to have the most influence, to look like you're the most significant, right? Influencers, use code Kirsten15 for 15% off of whatever I'm selling you. This has become so a part of our culture that it's damaging to the body of Christ. I want to look at one of the players on the Bulls team. Now, this person didn't exactly have the most significant role. You wouldn't like put him at the top of the list of, wow, when I think 95, 96 Bulls, I think Steve Kerr, right? Now, he had his own specific role. He was a great shooter. He was a big team culture guy. Now, let's play out a scene. And this isn't what happened, but let's just play it out. What would happen if Steve Kerr came in to one of the NBA final games that season and is like, you know what? I'm tired of standing in the corner and waiting for somebody to pass me the ball, and then I shoot. I wanna do what Michael does. I'm going to be the star of this team. This is my team now. And you know what I'm really sick of? I'm sick of the whole Scottie Pippen, Michael Jordan are the best on the team thing. I'm done with that. It's my turn. I'm not picking up those jerseys anymore. It's my time to shine. Now, we can't play that out because it didn't happen, because instead he embraced his role that seemingly felt insignificant in the larger part to be all that he's meant to be. And this will serve him well throughout the rest of his life, because when he finishes his career as a professional basketball player, he would go on to coach the next dynasty in the NBA Finals, which is the Golden State Warriors. And you can just read the numbers. That's not a question or a dispute. Those are the numbers. Steve Kerr was at the center of every top performing team. And I just wonder if, as he sat there and he watched those two guys and that big three, you know, be the stars, I wonder if that narrative helped him go on to coach, you know, the amazing talent that was on that team with Klay Thompson and Stephen Curry. And you just wonder, right? He embraced his part of the body. Now, I've shared this before. I can speak from my personal experience. I have never been more aware of a 7-millimeter body part in my entire life. I was in an accident last fall, and I had a herniated disc, and this L5 disc is 7 millimeters, tiny little part of my body. Out of whack and out of balance, it has prohibited me from doing a lot of things. It wreaked havoc on my body, this tiny little piece. This piece is not insignificant, no matter the size. The entire body feels the weight of one tiny little piece. Paul directly addresses this by saying it in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear would say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? And if the whole body and ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if it all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 18, Paul is implying here, if the Corinthian believers ignore the instruction of unity, they reject God's design for the church. This should be extremely sobering for us today. This should be extremely sobering for us right now. If we reject God's plan, his design for the body, and to be clear, I am not talking about how we engage together right now in our hour and a half time we spend together. This is such a fraction of your day. You and I are a part of the body of Christ, and that means the body of Christ is everywhere we're at. And so my question to you this morning is, how are you engaging with the body? How are you celebrating and embracing the role that God has put you on this earth to be? Do you find yourself as a part of the body looking at another part of the body saying things like, ugh, of course they're being noticed again. Oh, of course the boss is gonna give them the promotion even though I would do such a better job. Warning, warning, warning. You are headed into division. You are headed into a place where you no longer can celebrate your unique gifts because you're comparing it to someone else's. This matters. We're all needed. Paul moves away from just the unique gifts into the overall unity. These gifts are not a status thing, they're a service thing. This matters, how we build up the body. I wonder if maybe some of the fear of significance can be boiled down to one simple thing, and it's comparison. Comparison is the chasm that kills culture. And division is the pit of all kingdom progress. I'll say it again. Comparison is the chasm that kills culture. And division is the pit of all kingdom progress. We are designed to actively and on purpose seek unity, to pursue unity in the body. Verse 25 says it like this, that there may be no division in the body, but all the same members having the care for one another. If one member suffers, another suffers. If one member is honored, rejoice together. It's good stuff. Now, I have had a front row seat on what it would look like to quote unquote embrace your lane, to find your lane. Because I am a daughter in my family of origin, I'm a daughter of 7 children. I'm the second oldest. I have 6 other brothers and sisters. And so if I've had, there's a lot of people in that. And then we've all like multiplied with the children and we'll continue to multiply with the children. Not me, to be clear. Everybody else. I'm in my fun aunt era, okay? This is a crash course. I'm one of 5 daughters. I have learned very quickly that culture likes to go, this daughter's like this, and this daughter's like this, and this daughter's like this. And you're not quite that, and you're not quite that. I have learned a crash course on what it means to just be myself inside a mix of a larger body. What does this look like? This looks like encouraging my siblings, seeing them for who they are, and calling it out. My siblings know, if they need encouragement, hit me up. I will be your personal hype man. You wanna know what you do for this body? You wanna know your specific, intricately woven destiny, a part of this family, and what you're called to carry? Call me. I'll get you. I will encourage you. I've got you. My family would not look the same without my 2 brothers. First of all, that would be too many girls. Just we needed it to balance even remotely some of the vibes in the house, right? My family, each one of them are important in our overall family structure, and the same goes for the church. It matters. Comparison dies when we learn to encourage well. This is a skill that has to be developed, but I believe the Lord wants to impart it to us today, to learn how to encourage well. So how do we work with these gifts? How do we live in unity? I'm so glad you asked. Chapter 13, Paul answers this. Now, chapter 13 is often looked at as this sweet, sweet little romantic poem that's recited at weddings, which isn't bad. Some of you who got married with that verse, you're like, is that wrong? Not wrong, but to be clear, Paul's tone in this is not like, rah, rah, you're doing so well at this thing called love, Corinthian church. I'm just gonna tell you how good you're doing at it. He is reprimanding them. He's saying the way you are engaging with the body is not love. You are being boastful, you are being envious. And that is not love. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It actually does not matter how spiritual you are. If you cannot love people well, if you cannot encourage people well, do you know what you are? Well, the Bible says you're annoying. I didn't say it, to be clear. The Bible said you're annoying. We should be known by the way we love each other. This is important. Okay, I'm gonna read the next portion of scripture in the Message because I really love the way it says it. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than self. I mean, like, as long as I get my me time. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, but like, I really do deserve 5 more of the thing I already have, right? Love does not strut. Love does not have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle unless they do the thing that they know I hate they do, right? It doesn't keep score of sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. I told you so. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always and always looks for the best. Never looks back and keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Fantastic verse. Again, I'm not saying, you know, self-care and all those things are bad, but our focus, where's our focus? Is it self-conscious or is it focused on love? Because love puts other people first. It's our job to be able to love well, and that's not just here while we're in this building. Love you, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how we engage with everybody. When we're at work, when nobody sees it, it matters because we can't divide the body. We don't get to pick and choose when we're a part of the family. We're always a part of the family. Okay, so the gifts, these are beautiful things. They're given to all of us, for the sake of unity and bonding us together. But at the end of the day, these gifts, these cease, these end. Now, we believe Corinthians to be true and the Bible to be true, and we believe the gifts don't end with Paul or the apostles, but they keep going on until Christ's return. And so because of that, these gifts will go away, but love is the most important. Paul says it's the highest virtue in Christianity, that love is the center, is the focus, that love actually outranks all of these. These will go away because you don't need a prophetic word when you're standing face to face with Jesus. You don't need your body to be healed when you're made fully new in full glory in heaven. These gifts fade, but love never ends because God is love and God never ends. And so we're to pursue love. This is what it says in chapter 14. What are we supposed to do with all this? How do we grow in love? It's chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement. Why is prophecy so important? Prophecy is listed in almost all of Paul's lists of the gifts. Why is prophecy almost always at the top of the list? Simple. Prophecy is partnering God's voice and God's heart for the sake of other people. All the gifts kind of fall under this umbrella of prophecy, of hearing God's voice and then partnering with that voice to release his presence into a space. Prophecy is super, super important. It matters. And again, I will shamelessly plug the School of Kingdom Ministry because we don't have time to get into the nitty-gritty of prophecy and the rest of chapter 14. Because I think it's going to be so important in the context of this conversation that we get to chapter 15. This whole thing, let's review. Chapter 12 is to all for all, many gifts for all believers given by the same Spirit. Chapter 13 is that to be the body of Christ, you have to love like Christ, that love outranks all of these gifts. Chapter 14, to be the body, we are to desire prophecy. We are to earnestly desire prophecy, to hear the voice of God and to release the voice of God to every space and place around us. If you've never received a prophetic word, I wanna encourage you. Our ministry team at the end are trained to be able to prophesy over you, to share God's heart for you. Come forward, receive prophecy, and you yourself desire it with a zealous pursuit that you want more of God's voice. And then 15, again, this is very, very important. The main thing, Jesus and him alone. All of this conversation comes into focus when we keep the main thing the main thing. Just like it was said of the 95, 96 bulls, it matters that all of us are functioning in our diverse skills, that our giftings are harmoniously integrated to go after one common goal, one common objective. And that goal is the simplicity of the gospel. Paul is gonna go in chapter 15, and again, it's way too dense to even like get into it. He's gonna go into this section where he says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I've preached to you, and that you have received, now which you stand, that you are being saved. Hold fast to the word I preached to you. Paul begins to recount the gospel, the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus came into this world, into a broken world. The King of Heaven laid down that to come down into this space, to pick up our humanity and to walk a sinless life and to take upon himself our sin, our shame, our failures, and to take that to the cross and for once and for all time, conquer enemy, Satan, the enemy of all time. And in Jesus's death and in Jesus's burial and Jesus's resurrection, we too are now no longer those people. We no longer are our past mistakes. This is the gospel. We should be excited about the gospel. This is the whole goal. This is the whole reason we're here, to share this good news with other people. Why? Because there's not a single life worth living outside of Jesus. Really, truly. This is an invitation for all of us to receive this free gift of love that we couldn't earn or deserve, and to then live uniquely called, uniquely qualified, uniquely given gifts that only we can bring to a space so that others would be saved and healed and set free, and to be baptized into this family. To be baptized to do what? To advance the kingdom, to bring the good news of Jesus in every space and place we go. This is why we're all here. Jesus gave his entire life for this very thing. John Wimber, who is the founder of the Vineyard, he says it like this, and I love this quote. Concern for the kingdom and faithfulness to God are the only worthwhile goals to aim for. Concern for the kingdom and the faithfulness to God are the only worthwhile goals to aim for. So if you're wondering, what is your role in all this? If you're wondering, what is the part I'm to play? Firstly, I want to ask you this question. Have you let the Father love you? Not because you're doing all the right things. Not because you check it off the list, you're performing well here. You read your Bible, you did the thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a love that you could not possibly earn or deserve, that you did nothing to receive. Now, for some of you, that might be hard. Maybe your earthly father is not a good model of what this unconditional love would look like. My encouragement for you this morning is that you would let that love just wash over you. And secondly, my encouragement is, be transformed by Jesus. He actually wants your life to look different this year than it did last year. And for some of you, you're like, praise God. Anything but what last year looked like. And for other of you, this goes back to your need. You actually need God to do anything that's worth value. You actually need him. And so my encouragement is that you would be transformed by Jesus. And lastly, that you would take this life transformation, this love you didn't earn, and you would freely give it away. Because to be very clear, it's gonna take a whole lot more than there is in this room to do the things that God wants us to do in this season. There are so many chairs at this table, and there is enough room for you to be all God has called you to be in your full freedom, walking out the destiny that God has uniquely put on your life. You matter. And so as the worship team comes back, I'm gonna read just a little thing that I wrote last November. And I want us to think about the question, what would it look like? What would it look like if we were functioning properly in the body? What if each one of us took upon ourselves the importance of the unique role that only you can do, that only you can bring into this family, into this body? What if each one of us, whether we're the 7mm L5 disc or we're the eyeball, what would it look like if we functioned properly all together? I'm gonna have you stand as I read this. And I encourage you to just close your eyes, and we're gonna take a second and imagine what this could look like. Let's imagine God does the things of old again. Let's imagine he moves in the way he has historically moved. Let's imagine that the church is wall to wall with new believers, and it takes a whole city to disciple each one. Let's imagine new businesses starting, revitalization and renovation of old. Let's imagine the wealth of our city being so astounding that the nation's kings come to see why. Let's imagine creativity and innovation flourishing in a way that can only be described as heavenly. Let's imagine that every family is walking in supernatural breakthrough. Let's imagine that the school districts outperform any past record, and that our local government is thriving, our city filled with generosity. Let's just imagine poverty breaking and that there's no need among us. Let's imagine our airport expanding to handle the influx of flights, to accommodate international flights, to feed the nations. Let's imagine our university as a hot spot of glory, training the next generation on how to live by the kingdom standards and to see heaven on earth. Let's imagine our city in revival. And so, Lord, we do ask. We do ask for these things. Lord, help us function inside of the body the way you've intended us, in full freedom to be all you've called us to be for this time in history. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.